This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Where did we stop last time? I talked about Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, صح? The Prophet gave Mu'adh this wasiyah. Now, I think that's where we stop. The Prophet gave Mu'adh this wasiyah. So can you read? The author, rahimahullah, said.
The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gave Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, this wasiyah, knowing that he was the possessor of all of these excellent qualities. This indicates that this wasiyah is comprehensive, which is obvious to anyone who understands it. Furthermore, it is an explanation of the Quranic wasiyah,
which is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. This is the wasiyah that Allah given to the people of the book and to us, that to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said yesterday, even Mu'adh, with all the virtues of Mu'adh that we get to know about how knowledgeable he is, he still needs to be reminded of the basics. And that's an important lesson for all of us, especially those who are involved in da'wah. So many times we get a cut on things other than the basics, other than the foundations, and we became fascinated by it. And we put so much focus and effort on it. But the reality is that what people need the most, regardless of their level of ilm, regardless of their level of ibadah, they always need to go back to these basics and to be reminded of it. Any successful da'wah, any successful movement has to base its da'wah and movement and foundations on the basics and the fundamentals of Islam. And if you look at the Muslihin, the revivalist in Islam, all of them, look at any revival, you will find that they all, one of the common theme between them, that there is so much emphasis and focus on the basics, the principles. That's what will unify people, that's what will build a strong community, a strong nation, a strong ummah, and a strong deen. Then he said, rahimahullah, we comment on that, whoever understand it, يعني, لمن عقلها, understand it well. And the importance of understanding what the ulama, rahimahullah, say, and what the Prophet ﷺ say, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say. It's one thing to know what Allah said and Muhammad ﷺ, but another level is to understand what Allah and His Messenger ﷺ said. Mashallah. Understanding is a higher level than knowing. Somebody need to be mute themselves. I don't know. There's like, if you have somebody talking in the background, just mute yourself. So there is a difference between knowing something and understanding something. And that's one of the things that we all strive to achieve, which is to be able to understand Al-Quran and As-Sunnah. Just one second. Somebody keep calling me. Okay. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Then he said, and this wasiyah for Mu'adh explains, okay, of the Quranic wasiyah, of the Quranic wasiyah. As-Sunnah, kama qal Sufyan, tufassir al-Quran. And as-Salaf, rahimahullah, one of the common statements that he's made, as-Sunnah is an explanation of the Quran. As-Sunnah explained the Quran by giving more details, by giving more emphasis, by adding more information, by repeating the same concept. A sunnah never contradicts Al-Quran, and Al-Quran never contradicts the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Can anybody tell me why?
Source from Allah?
Because it is from the same source. Both are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. Bismillah. Then he said, rahimahullah, the comprehensive of the wasiyyah.
The comprehensive.
قال في أما بيان جمعها. يعني, if I would translate, okay. Okay, that title, it is from him, whoever published the book. But the next statement was about to suggest, but that title is somebody added. I always get a little bit frustrated when I see people add it to the text which is not from it, unless it is an explanation. But anyway, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said,
The author said, rahimahullah ta'ala, what makes this legacy so comprehensive is the fact that it covers the two rights upon the human being. Number one, the responsibility towards Allah, the mighty and sublime. Number two, the responsibility towards Allah's servants.
The word that you use, haqq, it means rights. Okay? The two rights upon the human being. The rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you and the rights of human beings upon you. So in this, and basically this hadith cover all these two areas, which is everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights and the creator's rights and the creation's rights. And this is an interesting, because of the following. Everything that we've been ordered in Islam, all the rules in Sharia, it either has to do with Allah's rights or the human's rights or the creation's rights. Okay? And the here is specifically, he said, li'ibadi, that the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ibadi here, it doesn't mean the Muslims only, but it means everyone, all kind of servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believers or non-believers, righteous or non-righteous. And haqqullah azza wa jal, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he started with it because of how important and higher it is. Sometimes you hear some scholar might say, the huquq al-ibad, huquq al-ibad, huquq al-ibad, the rights of people, the rights of people, the rights of people. And it's important, you know, it's easy what is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it is easy what is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a certain extent. But don't ever understand from what the ulama rahimahullah is saying, that it means that the human beings have higher rights than Allah. That's not true. That's not what the ulama rahimahullah meant by saying that. What the ulama rahimahullah meant by saying that حقوق العباد مبناها على المشاحة والله حقوقه على المسامحة, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives while human beings don't forgive, they mean by that in the case of breaking the rules, Allah more likely to forgive you if you seek his forgiveness, but human beings will not forgive you if you ask for the forgiveness. But it does not establish the fact that human beings have higher rights than Allah. And it's so strange and weird when I heard someone, for example, saying, Sheikh, I'm working. It's 8 hours work time. I can't take from my time to pray. But what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights to pray, to not to miss Salat al-Dhuhr? No. حقوق العباد, the right of people, have more priority. That's not how it works. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is higher than anyone else. And you should always, should not undermine the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fear in your heart to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why a shirk, for example, is something that will not be compared to any other sin. Even what's the worst can be done to another human being? Killing someone. Raping some, rape or killing. Stealing, terrifying. All this great severe sin. But no doubt that a shirk or kufr is way worse than that. There's no doubt about that. So, عقوق الوالدين, the worst sin, but still disrespecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much worse than that. So don't understand, like, don't ever undermine the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala حق عظيم جدا ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب. The honoring of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules and the regulations and the duties and the rights of Allah subhanahu should be always honored and respected. And that's why he started with حَقٌ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he followed by حُقُوق الْعِبَاد, حُقُوق الْعِبَاد. What is the people's rights upon you? طب, Allah's rights, the things that he made it obligatory upon. طب, what about his servants? His servants, okay, the rights of human beings upon you as an individual comes from two sides. Can anybody think about it? What do you think? There is two sides. Yani, all human beings' rights upon you comes from two sides. From A, from B. No, no, not the six rights. Understand what I'm saying. How, like, Al-Qa'qa has rights upon me. That rights upon me can be established by two ways. A, B, can you think? Zeyshan has a right upon me. Sarah has a right upon me. I can make her have a right upon me through two ways, A and B. Let me see if you can figure them out. You can unmute yourself. I want to make this since you guys like classes.
Is it mu'amalat and mu'asharat?
Mu'amalat and mu'asharat. Yeah, Annie, you are close. Where the rights establish?
Through like taqwa?
No, what's the source? Who legislate these rights?
Allah.
Number one, Allah. So A, Allah. So your rights upon me comes from A, Allah. Allah tells me that I have to give you salam. Allah told me that the Prophet told me that I have to follow your janazah. I have to be good. I have to support you financially. Then حقوق العباد, the rights of human beings, comes one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever Allah made obligatory upon us toward others. So what's the other B?
Shaykh, is he
going not something in the Quran and Sunnah, but something that Zeyshan kind of alluded to it.
Business transactions.
Can you be more general?
Shaykh, is the second one, if you make a promise with someone, you have to fulfill that promise. That's your right.
Excellent. Promise. How about if we use like a term that is a little bit more professional? Contracts. Okay, contracts. So you make human beings have rights upon you, either because Allah have made these rights upon you towards them, or you get in a contract and you made these rights for them upon you. I hired you. Now you have rights upon me to give you a salary of that amount of money every month. That's right. That's my contract. That became your right. Allah didn't tell me to give you every month £1,000 or every week. But now I hire you and I made a contract. Now became haqq, your rights upon you. You marry a person. Now that marriage made Waleed is basically have rights upon him towards Layla, his wife. that he has to fulfill that right. Okay? And she has, I have rights upon my wife. So also rent. You have haq to pay me my rent every month or every year. And so on. So al-uqud, uqud al-zawaj, uqud al-tijara, uqud al-bay', uqud al-tijara, any aqd that I come into contract that we sign, that became a right. So when you think about haqqullah, the rights of Allah comes from what Allah legislated to himself. And haqqul ibad, what Allah said as haqq for human beings. And also what you enter, whatever contract that you sign with people, it has to be fulfilled. ثم الحق الذي عليه. Okay. Go ahead. Complete. Read.
This wasiya also takes account.
No. Hold on. Sorry. So covers the two rights upon the human being. The responsibility towards Allah. Right. Yes, this wasiya. Go ahead.
This wasiya also takes account of the fact that each person will be deficient in fulfilling this responsibility. For example, by missing a duty or doing something forbidden. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fear Allah wherever you may be." This statement is comprehensive, and his words, "wherever you may be."
Hold on. This wasiyah also takes account of the fact that each person will be deficient in fulfilling this responsibility. So nobody will be able to fulfill the rights of all humans and all people. You know, I'm not going to fulfill my wife's rights 100%, my kids' rights 100%, my neighbor's rights 100%, my Muslim brother's 100%, my co-worker 100%. It will always be mistakes here and there. Even the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon me, to remember him, to be grateful and thankful to him all the time for everything that he gave it to me. I'm not going to be able to do that. Not going to fulfill everything 100%. So that's basically understood. Okay? ثُمَّ الْحَقَّ لَابُدَّ أَنَّهُ يُخِلُّ بِبَعْضِهِ أَحْيَانًا. Then he said, how you violate and how you miss some of the rights. He said, for example, he said, and the person's deficient in fulfilling this responsibility by, you should cross the word, for example, because there is no example. That's the only way you not fulfill that. The only way there is a deficient in the fulfilling the responsibility is by the following: missing a duty or doing something forbidden. There's no third option. There's no other example. So, kullu dhunub, the violation of these two rights, happen by either leaving what is obligatory or doing what is forbidden. And that's what we call sins. Sins, wrongdoing, either by not fulfilling the obligation or doing the haram. I missed Salat al-Fajr. That's a sin. Intentionally. I didn't fast the day of Ramadan. That's a sin. Okay? Or breaking the rules. I listened to what is haram. I ate what is haram. I signed a contract that it is haram. I consumed something which is not allowed. I backbite my brother or my sister. That's doing a sin. Okay? Which one is worse? And ulama rahimahullah had a long debate over this. Some ulama said, leaving the obligation worse than doing the haram. And some ulama said, no, doing the haram is worse than missing the obligations. And some ulama said they are the same. Because why they are the same? They said because if you do something haram, let's say you consume usury, riba. Okay, by doing the haram, you have left what you've been ordered. You've been ordered to stay away from the riba, ordered to stay away from khamr, but you did not fulfill the order. That's why you drink alcohol, or you consumed alcohol, or you start dealing with riba. So he said, every sin, every breaking rules is an actually leaving an obligation. And when you leave an obligation, you have done something wrong. So is it in the end of the day, it's the same thing. So when you say leaving an obligation or doing what is forbidden, in reality, the outcome is the same. So that's why I said there's no, you cannot say this is worse than this because they are equal. Because every sin that you commit, every rules that you violate, there is an obligation you have left. And every violation, every obligation you left, you have violated the rule. So it's in the end of the day, same thing. Does that make sense to you guys? Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, clear. But so from this and the reality and the best way to understand this is to say, you cannot make a general rules by saying leaving the obligation is worse than doing the sin because sins are levels. Sins are levels. So for example, you cannot say, you said, salam alaikum. And I said, well, I didn't say, wa alaikum as-salam. It's wajib on me to say, wa alaikum as-salam. You cannot compare this, leaving this wajib to the sin of, for example, consuming alcohol, shurb al-khamr, because sins on level. But if we talk about the same level, that's what al-ulama rahimahullah were talking about. Like if they are on the same level, and it's hard for you to imagine these things and put it in the same exact category. You know, it's very hard to put it in the exact same category. But in general, no doubt leaving the obligation is worse than doing the sins, doing that sin in general. And they give an example of the obligations of making sujood to Adam, something that the shaitan left. And Adam ate from the tree, even though he was forbidden from eating it. But yeah, you can argue, said no, what made Adam sin less is his tawbah. And what made shaitan sin worse is his arrogance. So you can argue that as well. Like, then he said, if this is the case that everybody will fall into this, not fulfilling the rights, that's where the wasiyah comes. So what's the solution? How can I survive? Listen to what the Prophet said. Go ahead.
The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, fear Allah wherever you may be. This statement is comprehensive, and his words, wherever you may be, confirm that. The human being is in need of taqwa, both secretly and in open. He then said,
okay, hold on. So if this is the case, you will be not fulfilling the obligation. What you've been asked to do, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have taqwa, and we talked about the taqwa and what it means before. I have a question for you guys in English speaking, guys. When you say wherever you may be, in English, is that related to place or time?
Yeah. Place, or, I would say place.
Yeah.
Place, yeah.
And in time, you say whenever, that's right?
Yes.
And at any time, that's right?
Yes.
If you want to make a general statement about time, you said at any time, at any given time. And if you want to make a general statement about place, wherever you might be. That's right?
Yes, Sheikh.
And if I want to make a general statement about the state you are in, I would say in whatever state you might be. That's right? Or whatever situation you might be.
Or however you may be.
Or however you may be. These three areas, time, location, the state of the person. Okay? are all three of them combined is the meaning of the word haythuma. The hadith. This word haythuma kunt, which is translated wherever you might be. Actually, the word haythuma gives three general concepts. One, anytime, at any given time, whatever you might be, and whatever state you might be. So if you are rich or poor, you are healthy or not, you are weak or strong, you have to fear Allah. So haythuma is basically related to whatever state you might be, day or nights, a time of ease or time of hardship. And wherever you might be, alone or in public, home or traveling or whatever you will be. So the word haythuma is one of the most general statement in Arabic language. And it's very powerful. And the word here, so taqwa in another word, should be something that in, something that you possess in everywhere, all the time, no matter what your situation is. Young, old, you know, healthy, sick, married, not married. You see how general that word is? Okay. حَيْثُمَا كُنْتْ تَحْقِيقًا لِحَاجَتِهِ إِلَى التَّقْوَى فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِي. He said, because where you may be, confirmed that the human beings in need of taqwa, both secretly and in the open. Why he mentioned this specifically? Because, you know, having a taqwa in secret and private is much harder than open. When you're alone, when you're living in a place, when you're traveling, when you're alone, nobody sees you, nobody knows you, it's much easier for you to break the rules. Okay. Go ahead, continue.
He then said, follow up a bad deed with a good one, which will cancel it. We can see the wisdom behind this by looking at a man who eats something which is bad for him, after which the doctor prescribes him to take something which will cure him. It is inevitable that a human being will commit sin. So the wise person is one who is continuously doing good acts in order that the effects of his bad deeds are cancelled out. In this hadith, the phrase bad deed is used first because the purpose here is to wipe out bad deeds rather than to do good deeds. This is similar to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying about the Bedouin's urine, pour over his urine a bucket full of water.
Right, there is a lot of things here to unfold. He said, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, since we all going to commit a sin, there is no one unless will commit a sin. There is a hadith, a famous hadith, Kullu bani Adam khata. All human beings are, all human beings committed sins or mistakes and wrong deeds. Commit sins, and the best of sinners are those who repent to Allah. This hadith famous, it's in the Sunnah Tirmidhi, even though many of the ulama hadith consider it weak, but also others consider it hasan or acceptable. And the concept is 100% correct. And in Sahih Muslim, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said fil hadith ilahi, يا عبادي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار. My servants, you commit sins day and night, and I forgive all the sins. And the other hadith, those who commit sin in the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala welcome them at the morning to repent. Those commit in the morning, Allah welcome to repent in the night by stretching his hand to welcome them. So it is a natural thing. That's why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah used the phrase, whoever commit a sin, he is basically nothing but, like what we say in English, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's right. You basically like your father. That's the nature of human. That's something that our father, which is Adam alayhi salam, committed the sin, and his sons carried that after him. There is a hadith fi al-Tabarani, and al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah said, there is no one unless he or she commit a sin, and a particular sin, and they go back to it from one time to another. They keep falling into the same sin again and again and again until they leave it by death. Yani, they might continue falling to this sin until they leave the sin or they themselves die. And that's when the sin will be stopped practice. So that's common, like in the people falling into the sin. That's why the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great. And we say sin, remember, it is by leaving the obligations or by doing what is haram. So he said, if this is the case, we need to know how to heal ourselves. And that's where this, so Allah told us, taqwa everywhere, all the time, in all situations. I'm not going to be able to fulfill that. So the Prophet ﷺ told you right away, I know you're not going to be able to fulfill that 100%. So what to do? Follow the bad deeds or the good deeds, because everybody will fall into the bad deeds. That's why he immediately followed by the order us to have taqwa all the time, in all situations, and everywhere, which is something impossible to be fulfilled 100%. He said right away, and if you commit a sin, don't think that you have left taqwa completely. No, you still can gain that by what? By purifying yourself from that sin. And he said, it's like the doctor, when he tell you, stay healthy. How you stay healthy? Diseases comes and things attack. You know what? Eat good food, eat this and eat that and protect yourself. So he give you basically how to stay in a healthy way. Okay, and if I see that you consume something bad, I tell you what to consume to purify yourself, to clear and to cleanse yourself from that bad thing that you have consumed. Or in another word, in modern days, we say, he will tell you, take a medicine or a medication that will solve the disease that you have or the problem that you have. But, he said, so the smart person, the one who always bring the good deeds to wipe out the bad deeds. So, and we don't count our sins. So that's why we don't also count our good deeds. So we keep doing as much of good deeds with the intention to purify ourselves from our shortcoming. But what's the point of this, the phrase bad deeds? Okay. I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with Arabic language, but those who are familiar with Arabic language, we have a concept called fi'l, wa fa'il, wa maf'ul. What that means, fi'l, action, a verb. Fa'il, the one who's doing the verb. Al maf'ul, the one that the verb or the objective. So for example, Waleed ate an apple. And I ate an apple. So Waleed is the one who did the action, which is eating. The apple is where the verb or the action's fallen on. Okay? Sometimes in Arabic language, we have double maf'ul. Apple, and for example, and another thing. So two things instead of one. Okay? So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَأَتْبِعْ, you should follow the bad deeds with the good deeds. Originally, the structure originally is like this. وَأَتْبِعْ الْحَسَنَةَ وَأَتْبِعْ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ. طيب. قال وَأَتْبِعْ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ. The structure, if you go to the norm, it should be وَأَتْبِعِ الْحَسَنَةَ السَّيِّئَةَ. Follow or make the good deeds to follow the bad deeds. But the Nabi Sallallahu didn't say that. Didn't say, do good and follow, make it to, yani after, make good deeds so you wipe the bad deeds. He didn't say that. He said, follow the bad deeds with the good deeds. He didn't say, do good deeds after bad deeds. Why? Yani, why did he put it in this structure? Why he put the bad deeds first and the good deeds next? They said because the point of the hadith is not to increase, not encourage you to do good deeds. The point of the hadith is that you do bad deeds, so that's why you should follow it with good deeds. So the emphasis on the bad deeds. So this good deeds is not done with the intention of, I'm just doing it to worship Allah, to please Allah. No, no. That I'm doing this good deeds with the intention of to wipe this one. That's why he put the bad deeds first. That's what he's trying to tell you here. It's like when the Prophet ﷺ said, the urine of the Bedouins that urinated in the masjid, he said, صُبُّ عَلَيْهِ ذَنُوبًا مِنَ الْمَاءِ. He said, put water on the top of that of the urine. He didn't say, you see the urine? Put water on the top of it. No, he said, bring water and pour it over it. Because the point to tell you is not to tell you that urine is najis. The point is to tell you that water is the thing that purifies. So that's a very interesting way in Arabic language. You change the structure of the word just to put an emphasis on what you want the listener to focus on. You want the listener to focus on the or to learn about how water is a purifier. Not about the urine, it's najis. That's known. So here, the focus is to know how to deal with the sins. The focus is not to tell you it's a good thing to do good deeds. No, no. The focus is to teach you something special, which is the bad deeds will be wiped out by good deeds. That's why he put it first. It's like when I say, see, if I say, Waleed ate the apple, or ate an apple. The emphasis on Waleed, because I came here. But if I change the structure of the sentence in English, and I said, the apple was eaten by Waleed. The apple was eaten by Waleed. Here, the focus shifts to the apple, because it came first. I want to make sure that the thing that was eaten is the apple, nothing else. So that's, in Arabic language at least, when you change that structure, whoever comes first, it means the point to focus on that point. That's a very interesting in Arabic. I don't know if it makes much sense to you in English or not, but the close things I can give you the example of the apple I just said. But, al-ulama rahimahullah said, yani, this beauty, this eloquency, this ability to express such a deep meaning in such a beautiful way, they said that's not something from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's a revelation. That must be a revelation. That's why Al-Qadhi Iyad said, جَوَامِعُ كَلِمِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَمَعْنَاهَا. He said, the wording and the meaning of this beautiful general statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is a revelation. It's not something that comes from his language ability. No, this is something that what he was told, and he basically delivered Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the same thing, how the Quran is just perfect in every word in it. He said also this ahadith, which is so perfect, so unbelievably like amazing how much meaning that it carries, said these precise ahadith, it also something that is revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wording and the meaning of it, rahimahullah ta'ala. Anyway, go ahead.
The type
is that clear, or I need to clarify what he said about the focus on the sayyat, not the good deeds. That became clear to you guys, what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying?
Yep.
I'll be happy to say. Okay, good.
The types of actions by which sins can be forgiven. It is most
appropriate. These are titles from the person who published the book, but it's not from the Jimmy.
It is most appropriate that the good deeds are of the same nature as the bad deeds. For that is the most effective in canceling them. The recompense for sins can be averted through several things. Number one.
This is so beautiful. He said, وَيَنْبَغِي أَن تَكُونَ الْحَسَنَاتِ مِنْ جِنْسِ السَّيِّئَاتِ يَا سَلَامُ. Yani, you must care that the good deeds are the same nature as the bad deeds. Or higher. Why? Because that will basically will increase, it will be capable of wiping the sin. Give you an example. Or you give me an example. I ask a question. Somebody missed salah in the past, did not pray on time, and now repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on chain. How you wipe that sin of missing the salah? That's haqqullah. How you follow that with a good deed that wipe it out?
Praying salah.
What do you mean? I pray dhuhr for each dhuhr I missed, another dhuhr? No, that's not from the Islam. That's not from the deen of Muhammad. Some people, they repeat salat al-dhuhr 4 or 5 times, 10 times. Khalas, that's not the right way. How your tawbah became perfect, how to perfect your tawbah, to wipe that sin. Somebody said something in the chat. Okay, he said, praying extra sunnah. MashaAllah, Hafsa, excellent. It's just hard for me to read, but so excuse me if I don't read every comment. But you're more than welcome to unmute yourself, say whatever you want, and unmute yourself again. To pray extra sunnah in nawafil, it's actually one of the things that will perfect and wipe out some of that shortcoming. And that's why in the Hadith al-Tirmidhi, in the Day of Judgment, it will be said, look at this person's prayer. Is it complete? And if it's not complete, it will be said, look, هَلْ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نَافِلَةٍ. Does he have extra volunteer prayers to make up what is missing? So nafila makes up what is missing. For example, sometimes it's not about missing the salah, but you pray the salah and you messed it up. You forgot. Maybe you thought you're 3, but it was actually 2, al-Maghrib. Maybe you forgot it was 3, not 4, dhuhr, because you were not focused. You prayed and the whole prayer you're somewhere else, but it's missing things there. You did not say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim as it should be. You missed one of the wajibat in the salah. So the nawafil make up for all these things. What other, before nafila, what else? One part of perfecting your tawbah, a good deeds that wipe the bad deeds, a salah, that somebody said. But I was hoping that you perfect your salah. You pray in jama'ah. You pray on time. You pray with more khushu'ah. These are something that increase your nafila prayer. These are the things that will help you praying in Mecca and increase your nafila in Mecca. And because it multiplied. These one of the things that will help to do. Same thing with fasting, Ramadan. You missed Ramadan. So what you do? You increase your nawafil. Monday, Thursday, you know, the white days in the month. Okay. Tayyib. Ghiba. Backbiting. How can you do a good deed that wipe the bad deeds?
Speak good about them.
Okay, good. You speak good about them. That's it. Al ulama said 2 things. Can anybody else? You say good things about the person, especially in front of the people, especially in front of the people that you have said bad things about him in front of them. What did he say?
Make dua for them.
Ya salam. Because ghibah is mentioning bad things about the person. So when you make dua, you mentioning good things about the person to Allah, then you make, you say good things about him in front of the people. So to Allah and to the people, you start saying things good about him. That's even higher than you when you said something bad about him in front of people. Now you said good things about him to Allah and to basically to people. So that's a higher good deed than the sin that you did. Very good. Music, listening to music and haram songs. You increase your what? Listening to the Quran, reciting the Quran, and so forth. Okay? Adultery. Marriage, lowering your gaze, watching the haram, pornography, reading more Quran. A salat is higher level, one of the greatest ibadah. Al-umrah, al-hajj. Okay? Usury. We said charity, give the zakat, okay? On time, to fulfilling the obligation is not gonna wipe the sin, but I mean extra things. You perfect your zakat. You go beyond the wajib in the zakat. But the point is to increase your sadaqah, your charity. If somebody was not good to his parents, to give sadaqah on their behalf, to make more dua for them, to make sadaqah jariyah for them, to take good care of them, to good care of those who they loved, and so forth. So, you have to think about this way. Look at the size of your sin and make sure that the deeds, that it will wipe it out, it must be equal or bigger. That's why when Umar radiallahu anh said, when he objected to the Prophet, he objected to the Prophet when the Prophet was talking about Sulh Hudaybiyah and changing the name and making the treaty. He said, why would we do that? Umar felt so bad. You know what Umar said? قَالَ فَعَمِلْتُ لَهَا أَعْمَالًا كَالْجِبَالِ. I did good deeds like the size of the mountains just to wipe out that word. Look at the fiqh of Salaf. Ibn Aun said, once my mother called my name, then she was far, so I reply and I yell. I was yelling, yes. But it sounds like yelling. I was yelling because I want her to hear me. But also it could sound like disrespect and frustration. I consider that a sin that I free a slave for it. Because birr al-walidain and being not respectful to mom, to mother, is a great sin. So he said one of the highest kafara, which is itqu raqaba, like killing someone. The kafara, the expiation is to free someone, slave. The Salaf have a very interesting fiqh and understanding of that concept. And that's where he came up with this idea that a sayya, it has to, when you do a good deeds, it is from the same nature, level, or higher to wipe it out. At-tawheed and sunnah, as-sudq ma Allah, being truthful, al-ikhlas, sincerity, the love, the fear, the respect, the honoring of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the highest level of ibadat that wipe sins. So you have to be, yani you don't go, for example, oh, a man said, Ya Rasulullah, I kissed a woman, I touched a woman in haram. The person go pray two rak'ah. Yeah, two rak'ah, but these two rak'ah has to be, it's not one of these two rak'ah that you don't know what you're saying on khalas, check. It doesn't work this way. It has to show that your heart into it. You're really seeking the forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope this is, this is an important concept to know and to be aware of, that the good deeds in the same level or higher. And it is something that requires, that's why al-ilm also very helpful here. The more knowledge you have, the more ability you will have to choose and to know what kind of good deeds you need to do to wipe that sin that you committed. So if you commit one of the kaba'ir, you need to increase one of these things that consider one of the greatest ibadat in Islam. You do it. Like hajj, salah, tawheed, and so forth. We have only 3 minutes left. Go ahead. That, see, he said here, interesting word. The recompense for sins can be averted through several things. Don't underestimate Ibn Taymiyyah, my advice to you. He chooses his word very carefully. قال يزول موجبها, that averted, basically the recompense for sins can be averted. The recompense, that the punishment of the sin, not the sin be wiped out. No, the sin still in your deed, in your record, but that impact of the sin can be wiped out. Can be, you can protect yourself from the recompense of the sin, from the outcome of the sin, from the results of committing that sin. Okay? لذا قال يزول موجبها, which is the punishment of the sin. And the punishment of the sins are two. Punishment of the sin in the dunya and in the akhirah. In the dunya, while you're alive and while you're in your grave. And in the akhirah, when you're resurrected, in the resurrection day, and in hellfire. Two levels in each one, in each category. So here, because there is two things has to do with sins. There is something called afu. Afu, it means to be wiped out completely. And there is something called maghfirah, which it means is not wiped out, but it has become harmless. No impact of it. It became harmless. Like what you call inactive virus, like in your body or something like that. It doesn't have an impact. That's called maghfirah. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two names, al-afu and al-ghafur. That we say al-afu wal-afiyah, higher level. And that's why in Laylatul Qadr, we ask for the highest one, which is al-afu, that it will be completely removed, will be completely wiped out. U'fu anna, waghfir lana, warhamna. U'fu anna, take it away. Ighfir lana, even if it is still in our record, forgive us, yani ya Rabb, protect us from the consequences of that sin, from the result of that sin, from the punishment that associated with that sin. Arhamna, have mercy on us, because even if I don't have what it takes to protect me from the punishment of the sin, your mercy can do that, which is the last hope for you. If the mercy of Allah will not help you, there is nothing else can help you. So here, he talking, rahimahullah ta'ala, about the thing that will protect you from the punishment of these sins, or the consequences of these sins, or the results of these sins. And these things, several. He mentioned four, I believe, in your letter. And al-ulama rahimahullah, it became an issue of interest for them to collect these actions, which is the Sharia and the Prophet ﷺ, or the Quran and Sunnah, says that it is a form of protection for the servant from their sins. And among the most yani, famous book that was written is by Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah. Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, wrote a book, Ibn Hajar. He died in the mid of the 9th century, 852. And he wrote a book in Al-Khisal Al-Mukaffira, Ma'rifatu Al-Khisal Al-Mukaffira, knowing the qualities that it will make takfir, yani it protections, you know, cover you. Kufr means covering. It will cover you and it will protect you from the sins. And he wrote such a beautiful book that inspired Al-Hafidh Suyuti rahimahullah to make a summary of it. He came 60 years later, 62 years later on, something like that, like 50 years later after Hafidh ibn Hajar rahimahullah died. And he wrote this beautiful book. He died in the early 10th century, Suyuti. He wrote Mukhtasar, a summary of Suyuti's book. Okay. Then 200 years later, like in 14th century, in the 14th century Hijri, there is a famous scholar, his name Al-Kittani. What is his name? Al-Kittani, Muhammad ibn Ja'far, a very famous scholar in Hadith. He wrote Shifa'u al-Siqami wal-Alam. Ya salam. The healing of the sickness and the pain of the sins. Shifa'u al-Siqami wal-Alam fima yukaffiru min al-Dhunubi wal-Atham. What will protect you or raise the impact or protect you from the sins and the bad deeds. Just for the record, since we're on the subject, Ibn Hajar was not the first one. Ibn Hajar also inspired by a sheikh of his in the 7th century, which is Imam al-Mundiri, rahimahullah. He wrote a book about this concept. And I'm just trying to tell you that this is something the ulama cared for and wrote about, because it's such a beautiful concept. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, wrote about this. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, wrote also about this. And that's what we will be talking about next week, inshallah ta'ala, when we talk about the three things that he mentioned, four things, which is going to be covered, inshallah, next week when we talk about it. Inshallah. I'll leave the floor if somebody has a questions or to ask, comments, suggesting.
Sheikh, Jazakallah Khair. I wanted to ask in regards to what you were saying, you know, the sin or the good deed that you do should be equal to wipe
or,
it out.
Or higher.
So for the salah which was missed, for example, would it be one set of nawafil would be the equivalent of the salah?
No, to increase your nawafil. You do so many of the nawafil. It was not just one nafila, like the two rak'ah and the qiyam al-layl. No, if somebody have years of missing salah, that person should make qiyam al-layl every night. And with the intention that these two wiped out that sin. Should not miss salah in the masjid. Should not miss salah and pray on time. Should focus more on salah because of the missing salah in his record that he has to deal with it in the day of judgment. Should make sure that never miss salah again. Care so much about salah. The caring so much about salah, it's a deed in itself to wipe out the shortcoming before.
Khair.
Can you stop the recording, I guess? Let me ask you guys a question.